Now, you are familiar with the story of Caleb. Now, most of you probably know the series I'm doing now is not the usual kind of series where we go through an epistle or a part of scripture or a book in the Old or New Testaments, but rather, and not exactly a character study either, but looking at some characters in the Bible and at the time when they're at lowest ebb. And that can be for all sorts of different reasons. It isn't always sin. It can be circumstances. It can be sorrow. All sorts of different reasons. And then also the most blessed moments. And I've gone through various characters. So far, they've all been men. And it's a man again today. But I don't want you ladies to lose heart. I have got also some ladies on the way, God willing. So for you not to be kind of anxious about that. Now, I've chosen Caleb, but you might say, we looked at Caleb a few years ago when we were doing a series, if you remember, on seeking God. Not just seeking God in finding him as my Savior, but that pursuit of God all my life that I might know more and more of him. So, we're familiar with Caleb from that. And I looked at the character again, and strange thing, you know, the facts and the details are the same. Of course they are. And yet, when you're looking for something, you can find something that you didn't really notice. You may have mentioned it, but didn't notice it. And I found it helpful. And I'd hope it will for you as well today. Now then, my text then is in Numbers 14, verse 8. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. The background, which I'll just paint in very quickly. The background is the story of Joshua and Caleb. And if you remember, Joshua had a particular place in the eyes of Moses, and he was a servant to him. The further background was where they had come from. They belonged to the children of Israel. They had been slaves for a long time in Egypt. And God hears their cry of anguish, and he rescues them. And he does this by raising a man, and his name was Moses. And he challenges Pharaoh. Pharaoh makes many promises and breaks them all. But eventually, God then deals with Pharaoh and the Egyptians in a very severe way. And the firstborn of every family and the flocks as well died. And the angel of death visited the land, but passed by the children of Israel. With a particular meal it had and the blood on the doorposts of the houses where they lived. Then went large numbers of them, a tremendous number, travelled to the Red Sea, followed by the Egyptians, an army. And if you remember, it seemed a very frightening thing, the ferocious army of the Egyptians behind them, in front of them the Red Sea. And God opens the Red Sea, and they come through. And then they came, if you remember, very quickly, after quite a short time, to their destination, to Canaan. But they were this side of Jordan. And things went wrong there. So for many, many years, they wandered, 40 years in the wilderness, before they eventually enter into Canaan. That's the general picture, which I'm sure everyone here is familiar with that. Now, the history of a people is one around individuals very often. And the one that we're looking at today is Caleb. And I want to look at him particularly and give us much time. That's why I've hurried a little over the background. I should have given more, but you do know the background of the story of the children of Israel. The first point I thought about, which I had not noticed before, the pain of rejection. Now think about that now. Rejection is a very terrible thing. Many of us in some way or another have known what it means to be rejected and have known something of the pain that is involved in rejection. But let's look at the background here. In Numbers 13, verse 17, Moses sent them out. When they first came, after they came out of Egypt, Red Sea, and out of the banks of Canaan, it hadn't been a very, very long time. And Moses sent them out to spy the land. And there is a careful list of those who went given. And amongst them were Joshua and Caleb. They were friends, they were roughly the same age. and they went together. And this was the instruction, verse 19, verse 13, 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land, 18, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, or few or many. Quite a sensible thing to do. Before we enter into this land, let's see really this land that is promised to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. What must we be prepared to meet? Are there difficulties there? Will there be sudden things that may happen to us? And in verse 19, whether this land is good or bad, the cities and their strength. So these spies, in a way, or these searchers, went out to search. And after 40 days, they returned. And here we come now to the issue. The report now of an honest man. Now, as I mentioned Caleb, I'm not ignoring Joshua, because they were together. I'm singling out Caleb because there are particular sentences about him that I feel will help us, will help me in our spiritual lives. Caleb. And they told him, they'd just come back, and said, "We came into the land that you sent us." It's verse 27. "And surely, it's true, it floweth with milk and honey, and there is a fruit of it." Now, the milk and honey represents really, it is a rich land, good pasture, and we've been able to carry some of the fruits of that land. Just look at the size of it, and how lovely it is, and how edible. But that is the positive. Now, they're honest men. And Caleb then goes on and says, "And nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." So they're given the details. It's not just a nomadic people wandering here and there. They are strong cities there. And they are war cities, and they are strong people. But we discovered, of all people we saw, were the children of Anak. And they apparently were to be feared more than anybody else. So they are honest in their report. Caleb is a man of faith. He says, and Caleb, the people then, there goes a little rustle of noise there. They're not objecting at the moment, but when they heard the word Anak, oh no. Oh no. The Egyptians were bad enough, but what will these be like? And there was anxiety, only anxiety thus far before this sin. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it." Now listen to his words. "For we are well able to overcome it. It's fruitful. It's plenteous in all these things we need. There are war cities. There are powerful tribes there. And the tribe of Anak are there, a warlike and a terrible people." And then hearing a little bit of fear rushing through them, he said, "But don't worry, we are well able to possess it. We are able to do this." That was his honest report. So it doesn't hide anything. The response was, a kind of wave of anxiety went over the people. And Caleb stilled them and said, "Don't be afraid." And he still says an anxiety. Then come other reports, as the others that went now, they start coming in. And it summed up like this. "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Now you see, the easiest thing in this world is to put fear into a person's heart. The easiest thing to spread is a lie. Truth is difficult. Spurgeon said, "The lie can go twice round the world, whilst truth is still tying its shoelaces." But it seems to be like that in this fallen world that we are living in. And fear spread. And they gave an evil report. Verse 32 says, an evil report. It says, "Men of great stature, and they are the sons of Anak. And we, compared to the sons of Anak, we were like grasshoppers. We look absolutely ridiculous. And there's no way that we can take that land and survive it." Then we come to these words. And the people wept. And as they wept, they murmured against Moses and Aaron. And this is what they said in chapter 14, verse 1. Would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness. All the things to say. Really now. Listen, think of the hearts of God. And what's he saying? What are my people saying? I brought them out of captivity. I brought them out of Egypt. I've opened the Red Sea. I brought them to the very shores and to the very fringe of within a few yards, virtually, across the River Jordan, of Canaan itself. What do I hear? They're saying, "Would to God." It's one angel. "Would to God." They're saying that they had died in the land of Egypt. Or if they hadn't died there, "Would to God that they had died in the wilderness." That's how they behaved. These are the people of God. This is a church, remember. Don't ever think that there's such a thing as a perfect church on earth. We're made up of human beings. We're forgiven. But we're made up of people. And we grumble so easily. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. And the people wanted to choose new leaders. And Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes in sorrow and despair. That's terrible. But they try again. In 14 verse 7 we have then, "Is this a good land? If the Lord delights us," Numbers, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. And listen now to Caleb. Listen, he says, "It's a good land." He's not fooling us. Regarding the Christian life, for example, we may have many trials and tribulations. Good life. It's a good life. It's a wonderful life. And the ultimate Canaan, heaven itself, is a wonderful life. But even here, the spiritual Canaan of the spiritual life is a good land. Yes, there are sacrifices. Yes, there are problems. Yes, there are difficulties. But it is a good land. That's what they said. And they tried again. "If the Lord delights in us, then will he bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." Surely, if God loves us, and we know he loves us, he told us, if he delights in us, he will bring us into this land and it will be ours. Listen to us. Now they really were in earnest. Then there is a sincere warning from God. They said to them, first of all, "Now listen, don't be afraid. Only rebel ye not against the Lord." Don't do that. It's a dangerous thing. "Neither fear ye the people of the land." Just these things now. Please, as Caleb and Joshua, don't rebel against God. Don't disobey God. Don't do that. And don't be afraid of these little sons of Anak. Don't be afraid of them. The people picked up stones and began to stone Joshua and Caleb. And as they were in the act of doing this, the glory of God came amongst his people. And God spoke. And God showed his severe displeasure and his punishment. And the punishment, though I don't deal with that now, but just to mention it, was that apart from Joshua and Caleb, that none of those there, their children would, but none of those there would enter the promised land. They were forgiven. They were forgiven. But they were deprived of entering that. As the account. Now then, what do I want from that? It is Caleb's law. He'd made a thorough search. He had brought a true report without any prejudice or bias either way. He told them of the riches of the land. He told them of the strength of the enemy. He named the terrible tribe of the Anak. He told them that. He told them the truth. And the people did not believe him. Now, have you ever had that experience? Well, you have. Your first time. I want you to think now. Think of the first time when you told the truth and you were not believed. And think of the first time you told the truth and you were not believed, and those who lied were believed. And your testimony and you as a person was rejected, you were rejected. Terrible thing. You know, I was as naive as this. I really believed that you became a Christian and that you told the truth, that people would really believe you, you know. And it's only in his last decade and a half or so I realized that is not so. You might say, well, how simple can a person be? Well, yes, I'm afraid I have been like that. Naive. Why? Because the faith is so beautiful. Because my Savior is so wonderful. And I honestly, with all my heart, believed that if you told the truth, that people will believe you. That people will believe where they are coming from. If it is from a heart of fear, if it is from a rebellious heart, a heart of hatred, a heart of prejudice, whatever it is, even if they half know your rights, they reject. Rejection in life, in whatever situation it is, and there are many ways as personalities where we have been rejected by a person or by a group or by some way or another. I can't, and you do not want me to, go all the different kinds of rejection here. And here is a man who could see. Here's a future. Here's blessing for the children of Israel. Here's the will of God for them. I am telling the truth with all my heart. He rends his clothes. He pleads to them. He's willing to let them stone him. And he is rejected. That is his law. It is a very painful law. And it hurts. Now then, the second point. How does he react? Now, the way that the world would react would be something like this. They would say, well, right, I've had enough of that. I'm having no more to do with them. Enough is enough. I know I was right. I've been done a severe injustice. And all those people, they're supposed to be the Israel of God. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. And I'll do all I can to hinder them. You can imagine the kind of temper and the reaction of the world. If you're reacting like that, you're not a Christian. Or you're a Christian in a very bad way. You know, I don't know. Can't sort that out. How did he react? You see, it's going to be 40 years before what he said is believed. And that's a long time. Now let me show you. The path of righteousness, he would not allow anything to come between him and God. That's my appeal to myself this morning. And to all of us as one, brothers and sisters, let us not allow anything to come between us and God. Because if we do, the way back is so slow and so painful. And they're like the years the locusts have eaten. And who wants a life of regrets? Oh, but justified? Maybe. Probably justified, right? No. Our reaction and our responses are different. Now listen to these verses. In Numbers 14, verse 24 and 23. Speaking of Caleb in 24, and verse 23. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see, but my servant Caleb, because, now, this is what he says, this is what God says about Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and he shall possess it. Now, he's not going to leave out Joshua. That comes later. But I am not talking about Joshua this morning. Now then, in Joshua 14, verse 7, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. That's a word from himself. When I came from my search, I said what was in my heart. As Elijah had said, the God before whom I stand, he was said like this, here I am, I said from my heart the truth. You're dealing here with an honest man, a man of spiritual integrity. Then another reference, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. Another reference, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now that is enough. So how did he respond now to this great rejection? When he could have said, do you know who picked the first stone? Do you know where it hits me? Do you know what it did to me? Now he could have said that. But instead of that, he set his face and affections towards God and lived a life of grace. Is that wonderful? That is the response of a man of grace. Now then, let's look at him. God said this, because there is in him another spirit. What do we mean by another spirit? In a Christian context, we mean if there's one person who's a believer, another an unbeliever, and the same thing happens to both, and we see these two different responses, and we say, why is this one responding with such patience and with such grace? Why? Because in him, there is another spirit. What is this other spirit that a Christian has? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit visited us one day when we were listening to the account of Jesus Christ. And when we heard of his active obedience, how he fulfilled the law in our place. And when we heard of his passive obedience, how he paid the penalty for our sin on the cross of Calvary. And our sins, past, present, future, were totally forgiven. And the principle and the power of sin was dealt with. And we were right with our Maker and Creator. And because that being true, we then came to an experience of repentance and conversion. Because we had been awakened by God to do so. There was another spirit in us. The Spirit of God was in us. And brings us to Christ. Now that Spirit of God never leaves you. We may fail. We have lows. That is true. We are perfect in Christ. But we grow in grace. Nevertheless, there is a great difference between the reaction of a person in the world and a Christian who's not really been as good as he ought to, but there is some sign in him, as you can see. Well, yes, he is responding some too. Because why? There is another spirit in him. There is a ground of appeal. You can say to him, look, on the ground that we are fellow Christians, on the ground that we are forgiven, that we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, on that ground, I appeal to you, there is another spirit within. And that is here. It's a very wonderful thing. My dear friends, I'm asking myself with you, is the Spirit of Christ in you? It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. As when you're able to say in a funeral, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and we shall see him and be with him forever. That's our faith. Another spirit. But supposing somebody had said to Caleb, do you know you're going to have 40 years of this? You know, a Christian doesn't talk like that. You know, sufficient unto the day. Do you remember? is the evil thereof. Do you remember how much manna he gave to them in the wilderness? Apart from the Sabbath day, enough for each day. Then for the Sabbath, there was a covering, was there, for that day as well. Sufficient manna for the occasion. If we were going to be martyred, if a time of martyrdom comes against Christianity in our generation, you might want, and I would want, really, I'd say, well, give me now an assurance that I will be a brave martyr. He won't give it you. But when you are martyred, he'll give it you. And to have faith to believe that he will not fail you. That's the thing. And that you know that tomorrow, whatever tomorrow holds, he holds the key to the unknown. Now whatever tomorrow may hold, this you know, that you will not be alone. And our faith is in him. So if you had told Caleb that at 40 years, he would have said, I am not interested in predictions. And somebody might say, my friend has magical powers, and they found this time and this, and the stars are in this position, and all sorts of ridiculous things. And he said, I'm not listening to you. Enough for me is my God. He lived amongst God's people. Let me tell you the state. They were disobedient. They were grumpy. They were gossipy. They were fault finding. And they were rebellious. Well, were they God's people? Yes, they were. But they were living in the wilderness. A wilderness experience. But this man exercises the grace of God in the wilderness. That's wonderful. And that's why Caleb, you know, is really very special. A daily walk with God. There is another spirit with him. He wholly followed the Lord his God. Now, let's look at this now. It says, a daily walk with God. Godliness. Do you mind my asking questions? I'm not doing it like saying, I do when you don't. It's not that, you know. But you have to ask a question that kind of way. I can say we if you like, or you, it doesn't matter. But are you walking with him? Do you begin the day with him? Do you have a short time of prayer or a long time of prayer? Some are more bright in the morning and the evening, it doesn't matter. Do you have a time with him before you begin your day? Because you know, that day can hold anything. You need him. I need thee every hour. However brief it is, you touch base. Do you have a quiet time? Well, that's an old-fashioned word. It belongs to my generation. Let me explain it to the younger people here. Quiet time was a word that when people like myself are converted, an older Christian would come and would now say, now look, you are to read your Bible every day and you are to pray every day. And you must try if you can and get through the Bible once a year. And they gave you Bible notes and directions. And this used to be the elementary step. He said, this is like having having dinner every day. Your daily food. Your daily manna. And it was an unwritten law. You know, we didn't write it down anywhere. It was something that we all did. But there was a statistic came out last week somewhere. I do not know where. If I'm a little bit wrong, forgive me. It said, as far as they can gather, amongst those who are committed Christians, it is doubtful whether 20% of them read the Bibles. Think. Are you on speaking terms with him? Read your Bible. Strange book. You read sometimes what seems to be a narrative, and yet it speaks to you in your situation, or is a word for you for that day. But in any case, you are learning more of the ways of God and more about him and prayer. Maintain that fellowship. If you neglect it, it doesn't show for the first day. You know, that story, I don't know who or where or when, about some great musician. If he forgot to practice for a day or didn't do it, nobody would notice. By the end of the week, he knew. By the end of the 2 weeks, his teacher would know. By the end of a month, the audience would know. God knows straight away. When we begin to neglect our quiet times with him. Now, in the case of Daniel, I like it. This is not a law or a rule. For them to worship us to face Jerusalem, for us it is not. We know that we can meet God wherever we are, although we know it is good to be together. He used to open his window towards Jerusalem 3 times a day. And even when a law came out that if you worship anybody other than the king, you'll be put to death, he didn't stop him from opening his window as he did heretofore and worship God. Nothing was allowed to stop him doing that. And it should be the same with us. And we should not allow anything to stop us having whatever time it is that we set apart, early or late, or a few times a day, whatever your formula may be, but that you have, can say at the end of the day, I have been with God, and he with me, and I've read my Bible, and I've told him all about me. The means of grace, what are they? The things our chapel has, or any chapel. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, we have these words, not forgetting the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Oh. As the manner of some is. Do you know that Spurgeon had to write a book about it? And you know what the name of the book was? Only a Prayer Meeting. What's on in chapel tonight? Oh, don't worry. No need to panic. It's only a prayer meeting. They're all hypocrites there. Oh, join them. Let's all be spiritual hypocrites together. Because they're the hypocrites in all of us anyway. You know? It's only a prayer meeting. Not forgetting the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. The Sabbath day services. You might say, well, I'll give them time. Yes, I think. I can't go every Sunday. Well, I'll try every Sunday, but and this is what I heard one person say to me in this church, who is not here now, long gone, said 30 years ago. I would come twice, but quite honestly, one sermon a day is enough for my mind. What about the day? You know, we honor his person. We honor his name. We honor his day. They're simple requirements. To maintain these things, men and women of grace. Caleb, in his heart, in the very center of his heart, this was the word, he wholeheartedly. Ask a question, I don't know, think of an anyway, think of myself maybe. Ask a question to myself. Am I, in my life, wholeheartedly following the Lord? There are times when there's a distraction here and a distraction there. But it isn't long, by God's grace, when it gives me a little tug on my spiritual coat and says, come here now. Eyes away from there. Mind away from there. Wholeheartedly follow me. As if the church depended on you. As if the prayer meeting depended on you. Wholeheartedly. That's Caleb. Who's in the prayer meeting? Caleb. Who's the Sabbath day worship? Caleb. Who was in this? Was in that? Caleb. He wholeheartedly followed the Lord God of Israel. For 6 months. Oh no, I'm wrong. For 12 months. No, I got it wrong. He managed a year. No. All the days of his life. Is that lovely? All the days of his life. Lastly, briefly, the promise of rewards. Now, this is not now to do with good works or salvation by works. We are saved by grace and by grace alone, and the redemption in Jesus Christ. It's nonsense to think otherwise. They'd crossed the Jordan. They were sharing, and the system they had was, in a sense, it was fair. It was by lots, because then there was no argument, except Caleb. Now, he's not being difficult. He's not saying, I want that law for them and another for me. No, Caleb had a mountain in his heart, a very heavy mountain. This mountain hurts him. Oh, he had joy, yes. Many of us have mountains. Now listen to him. As yet, he said, I'm as strong this day as I was in that day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, both to go out and to come in. He said, I am fully aware, my spiritual faculties are about me, and I'm alive towards the things of God. But he says, Joshua, you know this is true. I've been promised this. Give me this mountain. Now this is his high. And Joshua said, go on. Now God instructs him to do that. Now the particular mountain here, it doesn't matter, does it? Terrible people lived there. But he had a burden that this should be a place for God. There are different kinds of mountains. You know, different kinds. Now what is your mountain? I'm not trying to be sentimental. Have you a son who's like a mountain of grief to your heart? Have you a daughter who's like a mountain of grief to your heart? Have you a father or a mother who are totally indifferent to the things of God and is like a mountain of granite in your heart? Have you a friend whom you dearly love but will not allow you to speak of these things? I remember my best friend, I couldn't talk about these things. And he said to me after the conversation, if you are to come to my home again, he said, this subject is banned. You have mountains like that. Have you a mountain that you want to see? How big is your mountain? Your neighbor that you've not been able to witness to? Have you a mountain of concern for this land of revival? Can it extend to these islands? Have you a mountain for this world that we live in and the generation that we are living in? And that we should say to God, well, you know, start with the mountain you've got. Don't start with an unrealistic one. But start with the one that is realistic to you. Then you'll find that it leads you to another and another and another. Lord, give me this mountain. He did. Now then, did he give it because he followed? Not exactly. Yes and no, you know. He gave it because it was his sovereign will. But nevertheless, he'd been watching Caleb. He says, even in the wilderness, you have wholly followed me. Even when the people of God have been grumbling, you have followed me. Even when you have remembered the rejection, you have not allowed the root of bitterness to take hold in your hearts. You have been a joy to know. You have been a benediction in the wilderness to many. Take this mountain. It's yours. Listen to these words. I lift my heart to thee, Saviour divine, for thou art all to me, and I am thine. Is there on earth a closer bond than this, that my beloved mine, and I am his? Thine am I by all ties, but chiefly thine, that through thy sacrifice thou, Lord, art mine. By thine own cause of love, so sweetly wound around me, I to thee am closely bound. To thee, thou dying lamb, I all things owe. All that I have and am, and all I know. All that I have now, all that I have is now no longer mine, and I am not my own, Lord, I am thine. How can I, Lord, withhold life's brightest hour from thee, or gathered gold, or any power? Why should I keep one precious thing from thee, when thou hast given thine own dear self for me? I pray thee, Saviour, keep me in thy love, until death's holy sleep shall me remove, so that fair realm where sin and sorrow o'er, thou and thine own are one forevermore. We have our lows, but he lifteth me, and we have from him our blessed moments as well. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of our Saviour and ask thee to bless these few words for thy name's sake. Amen.